Please be seated. Now, as you take your seat, you can open with me to Genesis chapter 12 this morning. Genesis chapter 12, as we look at the life of Abraham, the father of our faith. And I'll be spending a couple of weeks, maybe more, in the messages looking at this great biblical figure, Abraham. From Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis chapter 22, we see the development and the spiritual growth of the man that God approached to be the father of our faith. Now, Genesis 12 is very interesting. It has a good part and a bad part. It has a dramatic contrast in it. And you see this in verses 1 through 9, where we have the presence of faith. We see Abraham as the man of faith in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. And we'll look at Abraham's interaction with God, his obedience to God, and his worship of God in those 9 verses. And then we come to verse 10 through verse 20. And this is the exact opposite. Here we see Abraham stumbling. We don't see the great man of faith. We see a contrast of a man who's walking in fear, a man who doesn't consult with God. And so we'll look at that contrast this morning, and finally, the Lord stepping in, as he always does, to demonstrate his grace and mercy and kindness whenever we get ourselves in a mess. So along with that outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And we pray that you would communicate eternal things to our hearts and minds as your word is preached. Save those who are lost, disciple the saved, and get all the glory, Lord, for the outcome of all that you do. And we ask these things humbly now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the presence of faith. And we see this, as I mentioned, in three particular elements. Number one, Abraham's interaction with God. And we see this in verses 1 through 3. A life of faith demands, first and foremost, a relationship to God. That is constant interaction. We worship a living God. We do not worship a God who cannot respond to us, but a God who does interact with us, a personal God, if you will. And you see that in verse 1. The Lord reveals himself to Abram, and God takes the initiative, as he always does. And God revealed himself to Abram with basically two things. One, instructions on what to do, and then two, pronouncement of blessings. So we have instructions in verse 1 and then blessings, really, in verses 2 and 3. Look at verse 1. The instructions are these. They're clear. Leave your country, your relatives, your father's house to go to an unknown land that I will show you. Now, that must have been challenging for Abram. I was talking with Diane just the other day about how difficult it would be to uproot and move. Whenever you get into your 60s, things get harder. You like your routine, you like your surroundings, and change is not something that you relish. And so this had to be a challenge for Abram. A life of faith demands that God reveals himself to us and gives us his instructions. And also his blessings, which he does through his word. We see that in verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You notice that God says directly or indirectly, no less than 5 times, I will. I will do this. I will do that. Now, the life of faith is made possible by seeing God's part in everyday life. I think too often we have a hard time living by faith because we're so focused on what we're going to do and the steps that we're going to take, instead of standing back and looking at the greatness of your God, what he is capable of, and what he promises to do in his word. We can so easily lose sight of the promises of God in his word if we don't live by faith. Well, God instructed Abraham to do something, to leave. And God revealed himself to Abraham and instructed him by his very word. And we should not look at Abraham as unusual. This is exactly what the Lord does in our lives. Now we have his inscripturated word. And day by day, when we read it, the Lord gives us instructions. And his Spirit allows us to interpret and understand the scriptures. And we also have those blessings. A life of faith demands that we focus on God's greatness and the truthfulness of his word. And all of this is predicated on Abraham's interaction with the Lord. He's praying, he's listening, he's seeking God's face, he's wanting to be discerning. That is the life of a child of God, whether then or now. You know, the Lord presents many mysteries in Scripture. One of those mysteries are that he has to initiate the relationship with us. We don't move toward God until he moves toward us. But we are commanded to move toward him. That's why Jesus said, "Seek, and you will find. Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." And so we have a responsibility to take God at his word and to enhance that interaction with him. If we name the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then God has certainly become very personal to us. And he expects that interaction on a daily basis so that we discover what his instructions are and what his blessings are in the Bible. So we see Abraham's interaction with God in verses 1 through 3. Now next, I want you to notice Abraham's obedience to God in verses 4 through 6. Now while God's part was the subject of verses 2 and 3, here we have Abraham's part, his responsibility. It's simple and to the point. Obedience. Abram's obedience was challenging and dangerous. In verses 4 and 5, it was challenging. Abe was 75 years old when he packed up all of his possessions and took Sarai, his wife, and nephew Lot, and his servants, and they left for Haran. It was dangerous because the writer is careful to mention the Canaanites were in the land. These are going to be the future enemies of Israel. And so it was dangerous to travel in someone else's territory, especially in the territory of your future enemies. You know, God calls us to obedience. And what you see here is very bland. Abram just gets up and he does what God told him to do. No fanfare, no trying to wiggle out of it, no trying to bargain with God. He just obeyed. I heard a saying one time that God wants his children to be technicians rather than artisans when it comes to obedience. Technicians rather than artisans. You know what an artisan is? It's somebody who likes to create things. You know, cooking is that way, I suppose. You have a recipe in front of you, but you can be artistic. You can afford to be artistic. A little of this, a little of that. You're not getting out of the boundaries. You may come up with something really, really grand. Great cooks always do. A technician is somebody who simply does a particular thing, day in, day out. I was hearing somebody the other day, actually reading a devotional. They say they used to work in a lawnmower assembly factory. And whenever they were assembling the engine to the frame, they had to turn these screws 2.5 times. If you turn it 2 times only, then it would jiggle and it would come loose from the frame. If you turned it 3 times, you would strip that nut. It had to be 2.5 times. That's what a technician does. And I believe that God wants us to be technicians instead of artisans when it comes to obedience. And King Saul is a prime example of somebody who was acting as an artisan rather than a technician. When it comes to obedience, God said, "Go wipe out the Amalekites." And Saul obeyed God, but on his own terms. He left King Agag alive, and he allowed the people to take the best of the livestock. in order to offer sacrifice to the Lord. But the Lord was not pleased at all. You remember those famous words by Samuel in chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You see, Saul thought he had a better plan. Saul wanted to embellish God's orders, but he ended up going his own direction. And God was not pleased at all with what he did. Jesus said in John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and disclose myself to him." You know, the grace for us to obey is presupposed. I think far too many Christians, and I've done this many, many times, I hear God's word, I desire to obey, but then I run out and thinking, how am I going to do this? How am I going to fight this battle in my life? Instead of presupposing that God will give me the grace to obey his word. God always gives us the grace to do what he tells us to do. And the concept of grace in the Bible does not eliminate our responsibility to be obedient to God's word. We have to step out in faith. In other words, the Lord doesn't obey for us any more than the Lord tempts us. You ever been in that position? You know the right thing to do, and you're praying that God would give you the grace to do it, but you don't step out and do it. It's almost as if you're waiting for God to obey for you. And the Lord does many, many things for us. He gives us faith. He gives us repentance. But he does not obey for us. He calls us to obey. Because obedience is one of the steps of faith. And so the Lord doesn't obey for us any more than the Lord tempts us. In James 1, 13 and 14, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God does not tempt anyone with evil. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Just as the Lord does not tempt us, he equally does not obey for us. God tells us something to do. It may seem challenging. But when we start doing it and step out on faith, then we become dependent upon him and we're acting by faith. In our obedience, Abraham obeyed God as a technician. I want you to notice, thirdly, Abraham's worship of God. Look at verses 7 through 9. Aside from God's part to provide everything we need, as he did for Abraham, and our part to obey, there remains one critical component in exercising great faith, and that is worship. Look at these verses carefully. "The Lord appears to Abram a second time and declares to your descendants, I will give this land." Verse 7a. Look at verse 7b. Abram responds to the Lord by building an altar, which of course is an instrument for worship. Verse 8a. Abram went to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Verse 8b. The writer says again, after pitching his tent, the text says, "And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Verse 9, he subsequently journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. I hope you see the pattern. Abram doesn't make a move without calling out and worshiping the Lord. That's convicting to me. This is a crucial point. Faith is not something we exercise once. It's an ongoing, never-ending phenomenon. That's why we go back to the interaction, Abram's interaction with God. That is standard. Too often, I think we approach the Lord, we talk to him about something we want or a situation we need fixed, and then it gets quiet. Because too often when we get what we want, or the answer to our prayer, we don't see a need to keep going back and to keep interacting with him. In other words, the exercise of faith demands maintenance. It demands maintenance. It takes regular, daily communion with the Lord to reinforce our faith. We're trying to walk by faith against all sorts of forces, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we cannot do this in our own strength. That's why we have the example of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1. Early in the morning, we read in the gospel reading today, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place. He was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." That's because Jesus was healing everybody. But you notice Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went around to other towns preaching and casting out demons. You see, the Lord Jesus, because of his worship, his communion with the Father, was stable. He was clear-headed. He knew what the Lord wanted him to do. And when the disciples were yelling and saying, "All this fanfare, everybody likes you and everybody wants to be around you," it would have been easy for the eternal Son of God to be swayed by them had he not been having communion with his Father. And that's the example for us. Abraham's worship of God should be our worship. And Jesus will often slip away from the crowds and his disciples in order to pray and enjoy communion with the Father. You know, that's gotten harder to do. I don't know about you, but I've learned I've got to turn off my phone, turn off my watch, turn off my tablet, turn off everything if I'm going to seek the Lord in prayer. Because there will be interruptions. But if you have an appointment with God, take the time to do whatever it is. Put the dog out. Put the dog out, indeed. Do whatever you need to do to guard that time. To spend time with the Lord, uninterrupted by all the things of this life and of this world. That was the pattern of Jesus. And while Jesus didn't have electronic devices, that's why he got up early. I don't think there's anything godly about 5:30 in the morning. But I think it's wise to do that if you want to get away, and that's all you can do to get away and to spend time with the Lord. But do it. Do it. Whatever time you have. Abraham's worship should be our worship. And so we see this great man of faith in verses 1 through 9. He is interacting with God. He gets his instructions, he practices obedience, and he worships the Lord. He takes a step and he builds an altar. He takes more steps and he builds an altar. And that should be the pattern for our lives. But now notice things change in verse 10. We see not the presence of faith, but the absence of faith. First of all, we see some degree of self-reliance. Look at verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." Now, I don't mean to pick on Abraham for no reason. I'm not concerned about the contents of this verse. What I'm concerned is what I don't see. What I don't see in comparison to verses 1 through 9. We do not see Abram's interaction with the Lord. We do not see him reaching out to the Lord. I think going down to Egypt is a reasonable thing. I mean, they had the Nile River, and vegetation and all that would grow, so you would have water and you would have food. It seems like a natural response. But what we don't see here is Abram doesn't reach out to God first. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." We don't see that acknowledgement. So Abraham goes down to Egypt. And it's not so much a sin as it was a turn to his own devices. He did not deny God. He simply forgot him. He forgot how great God is. You see, you can lose sight of those magnificent promises that we saw at the beginning of this chapter. "I will bless you. I will take care of you. Those who curse you, I will curse." If God's going to do all of that, just like Jesus says, will he not much more take care of your daily needs? Oh, ye of little faith. There are times in life when we feel compelled to act. But acting without seeking God's face and counsel first leads to disappointment and often to disaster. Abram's interaction with God is wanting in this last half of the passage. Now, you'll notice what it leads to. Look at verses 11 through 13. It leads to fear and deception. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he told Sarai, his wife, "See, now I know you're a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." Abram struck out on his own without consulting with the Lord, and now he finds himself fearful of the Egyptians. I mean, Abraham is the one who's supposed to go out and get God's promises and proclaim the name of the Lord, but here he is afraid. He says, when they see Sarai and the fact that she's a very beautiful woman, they'll want to get rid of me. They'll want to kill me. Incidentally, some people wonder, Sarah's in her 60s here, and Abraham is 75 when he left Haran. Now, Abram lived to be 175, and Sarai, 130. So I can say with confidence that the 60 is the new 30s, you know, in this passage. If you lived that long, then you could have been a knockout when you were 60, 70 years old. It's only midlife, after all. So we don't want to get all tied up in that. Sarah was a beautiful woman. That's what the text says. But this is what life looks like when we're not walking by faith. We go into survival mode. That's what Abraham is doing. We scheme. We run through the what ifs. What if? What if we don't have enough money when we retire? What if my husband dies? What if my kids don't turn back? What if, what if, what if? That is not living by faith. Living by faith says, Lord, I know that you know what's best. And I'm going to consult with you. And once again, I'm going to take a step and worship. We feel insecure and alone, and we begin to imagine the worst case scenarios when we don't consult with God and we don't seek to live by faith. We have hope and courage when we're walking by faith because we know that the Lord will take care of us. See, if you're going through life right now and you're saying, Lord, I don't have a job. I don't have a spouse. I don't have money. I don't have this. I don't have that. You can very easily fall into that place where you're not living by faith. You're not trusting the Lord. You're not really taking him at his word. That's what Abraham is doing in this passage. And you see, whenever you take God at his word and you obey him and you seek his face diligently and you worship him, there's something that takes place inside of you. You have courage now and encouragement. You have a sense of hope. You can illustrate this with the story of David and Goliath. You know when Goliath, a big, over 9 foot tall giant, was terrorizing King Saul and all the Israelites, and they didn't know what to do, they just sat there. But David came and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who taunts the armies of the living God?" David was so different. He had hope and he had courage. Why? Because of his interaction with God. He was a man after God's own heart. And when Saul and David's brothers and all the armies of Israel were in fear of Goliath, David went out and slew the giant. It's a beautiful picture of faith in action and the kind of courage and hope that it brings. Well, here's Abram living with fear and even deception. See, say that you are my sister. Now, that was a half-truth, somewhat of a half-sister, but it concealed the real truth, and that is, you are my wife. Whenever we're not walking by faith, whenever we're not consulting with the Lord, not only are we saying the what ifs, not only are we looking at the glass half-full, we are conducting ourselves in a manner that communicates fear and even deception. We have to move in certain ways to avoid the outcome that we're fearful of. Well, notice all this leads to tragedy. Look at verses 14 through 16. Tragedy in Egypt. It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Thus he treated Abram well for the sake of Sarai and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys. In verse 14, so far so good. The Egyptians noticed that Sarai's beauty is there. And so Abram's right so far. But what he didn't anticipate is, verse 15, things got out of hand quickly. Abram did not anticipate Pharaoh's officials praising Sarai and her beauty to Pharaoh. That wasn't in the plan. And you know, when you're operating on your own strength and according to your own wisdom, there are many, many things that are often not part of the plan. Whatever you decide, whatever you plan out, things go wrong. Tragedy strikes when we rely on ourselves. We live in fear and we practice deception. Abram got himself into one big mess. His only consolation at this point is that Pharaoh made him rich after taking Sarai into his harem. But what are riches if you lose your beloved wife? There was absolutely nothing that Abram could do. And then you see God intervenes in verses 17 through 20. Abram made a mess of things, but God intervened. The Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? And I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh made sure that Abram left in a befitting manner. Abram made a mess of things. And God struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. He exposed Abram's scheme concerning Sarai. And he left Egypt quietly. Abram would build no altars in Egypt. Neither would he proclaim the name of the Lord. And yet, in his faithlessness, God was faithful. Just like we read in 2 Timothy this morning, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. A couple things just to wrap this up. Number one, Abram's trial is our trial. Abram's trial is our trial. You've got to expect trials as a part of God's plan in life, just as they were for Jesus, who was made perfect through suffering, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. There are going to be trials. There are going to be difficulties in life. And they can have an impact on you in one of two ways. They can help you to grow in your faith, or we start doubting and we regress and we stop walking with the Lord. Abraham started out magnificently in this passage, but he stumbled because he did not expect the famine, the trial that came after his experience of faith. But famines of all kinds are God's way. Trials are what produce perseverance and maturity so that we become perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, the scripture says. So when trials come, as they must, do not turn to your own resources, but to Christ. Don't turn to yourself and how you can work it out. Turn to Christ, and he will sustain you in your faith. The second half of this chapter doesn't have to happen in life. And the second thing is, Abram's blessing is our blessing. See, Christ is the one through whom the whole world would be blessed. He is the one through whom the global blessings will be fulfilled. Also, as the ultimate heir of Abram, he is the man of faith par excellence. You see, where Abram failed, just like others in the Bible, Noah, David, Jesus did not stumble when trials came. His faith never wavered. He did not look to his own devices, but only to the Father. Abram was a great man of faith, but Christ is the perfect man of faith. Abram left his home and family in Ur to go to an unknown land, but Christ left heaven in obedience to the Father's command. Abram is known for both his great faith and his great failure. Jesus' life was one of perfect faith. His life was entirely a matter of faith from beginning to end. And if you're a Christian, you have experienced the regenerating power of Christ, then you are in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, because we are in Christ, in the man of faith, he not only saves us, but empowers us to live by faith. Are there any areas of life today that you'd say, that's not under God's command? That particular area of my life, I'm not submitting to the Lord. I'm not trusting him by faith to have the obedience to live out the way that he wants me to live. Just remember that Jesus Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge and blessings. And if you find yourself in him by faith, you have all the resources at his disposal, all the resources to live your life in a manner of obedience to his commands. Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, I invite you to do that today. And if you have, but you've been straying away and not living by faith, let this word from Genesis 12 sink deeply into your heart and life. May we all be like the Abraham of the first part of this chapter and not the second. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abraham, the great man of faith. And Lord, we thank you that things are unfinished right now as his name is Abram and Sarah is Sarai. Later on, there'll be Abraham and Sarah as you develop them and their faith. Father, thank you that you take your time building a man or a woman of God. Thank you that when we get in a mess, you're always there. You're faithful even when we are faithless. And thank you for the great blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that all of our sins might be atoned for, and that we might have the righteousness of Christ applied to ourselves. Lord, bless us in the coming week as we seek to live by faith in you. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.